1 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. So let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, until now. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Last week, I did the first two verses of chapter 4. And I think I may have mentioned as I got to the end that I had kind of marked a spot as my quitting point just in case I didn't think I was going to get through my whole sermon. And so when I quit last week, I was sort of in the middle of that message. And so an interesting thing happened as I'm trying to basically carry on from where I was last week, is that I can't ever leave things alone. So as I was hybridizing last week, the second half of last week's message and some new stuff, we got a real interesting mishmash of ideas and thoughts and what have you in here this morning. So I kind of apologize in advance if this has some spots that are a little bit disorganized. It didn't all fit together quite the way that it went together in my head. So Paul talked last week. He made that really profound statement about that it's required in stewards that they be found faithful. That one of the most important things for the steward, the person who was in charge of the household, the slave who had authority over the other slaves in the house, who took care of the household budget and bought the supplies and did all those things. One of the most important characteristics for that person was that they be faithful. They be trustworthy. Because if you actually have to micromanage your steward who's taking care of your estate, you might as well do the work yourself. Fire him and save the wages, because you're already putting in all the time and effort if you're looking over his shoulder the whole time. So you need to be able to give them the responsibility, give them the tasks they're supposed to do, and then trust them to do that. And they need to be found trustworthy. And from that perspective, from the idea of it's required of stewards, and he's introduced himself as a steward of the mysteries of God, someone who is responsible for passing along and taking care of the message of the gospel and making sure that it's preserved and passed on and taught correctly. It's important for them to be faithful. He has to be faithful in that. This is one of the most important things for an apostle or a teacher or a pastor, to be faithful in that they've been called to do. And there's a lot of things that perhaps go into that, but the most important one, and this may reflect a little bit of my own personal bias on this, but I think that the most important thing that anybody in that role as the apostle or the teacher or the pastor or whoever who is handling the Word of God, is that they be faithful in the Word of God, that they are faithful in accurately representing what God has said, faithful in their presentation of the gospel. You cannot have that be the place where you fail. And so Paul introduces that as maybe one of the most important parts of who he is in terms of his work for God, is he's a faithful steward of the mysteries of God, the things that God has shown and entrusted to him for him to teach to others. I think that's what he means when he says the mysteries of God. God has shown him these things, given them to him so that he can teach them. And it's most important that he be faithful in that. And so the thing about the faithfulness of the steward is that steward answers to his master. The steward is not responsible to the other household slaves. The steward is not responsible to the guy who lives down the street, who's got his own estate. The steward is only responsible directly to his master. And he's building off of that, and he talks about judgment. And he's going to talk about three different kinds of, or areas of judgment here. And I want to, I don't know, the use of the word judgment is a little bit difficult, because in one sense he's not really talking about judgment like we would think of in terms of, you know, judgment day, you know, the judgment for righteousness. And yet that's still kind of an underlying part of what he's talking about. But he is definitely talking about the criticism, the evaluation of those people who are seeing him, those people that he is teaching, or the people that he works with. And so he says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. And he says it's a very small thing. And one thing that kind of struck me is that perhaps it's not a non-existent thing. It's not a great big thing. He's not going to make a huge deal out of whether they are judging him. That's not going to shake him to his roots. But it does matter to some extent. He pays some attention to that. But it is a small thing. It's not something that is really important. One of the kind of illustrations I saw one time is one of these kind of old westy things. I don't remember if it was in a western or something. There's a wagon train going along, and they're talking about people criticizing. This is, you know, the dogs bark at the wagons, but the wagons keep on rolling. You know, and this is kind of that idea that the criticism can be ladled out, but that criticism can't be allowed to stop the progress. That criticism can't be allowed to keep the work of the apostle from going forward. But he also uses an interesting word here, and the translations I don't think And I'm not sure how you would necessarily translate this so you get a, without kind of throwing a lot of words in. But we have this phrase in here. I should not, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. And that word court there is not court. Okay? The word court is day. And it's exactly the same Greek word that is used to just talk about a day. You know, we were 3 days' journey. It's the same word. It's also the same word that we see in Acts 28. Acts 28, 23 makes an interesting use of this. And here's where I think we find out where Paul is going. Acts 28, 23. And Paul has been, and I'm going to back up a little bit. And Paul has come to Rome. And back in 21, then they said to him, he's meeting with the Jews there, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him in his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening." So when they had appointed him a day, that's the usage of this word that's interesting, is that that day means a particular time when they can be heard. And so this is where we get that translation that says court, is because what's court? A court is an opportunity for the evidence to be heard and weighed and a decision to be made, a verdict to be returned. And so when Paul talks about the day that he is not going to be judged by any individual, any of the people in Corinth, or he's not going to be judged by a day, a human day, a time when they can listen to him and evaluate him. He's not going to be judged in a human day. But he's also balancing that against what he has just previously said back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, back in verse 13. He's talking about, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Now, there's another use, exactly the same Greek word. All three of these places, in Acts, here in 1:13, and then down there in 4, what we're reading, it's all the same day, but here he talks about the day will declare it. And that particular, the contextual use of that word, he's obviously here talking about the day of the Lord. That's the thing that is implied. He talks about the day of the Lord. And I think that he is making a connection between the human day. There, he says, "I'm not going to be judged by a human day," but he uses that word there deliberately to make the connection to the idea of the day of the Lord. Because that's what he's going to establish, is the contrast between he is not to be judged by humans, but he will be judged by God. This is where the steward example continues in this. Like I say, the steward is not responsible to be judged by the slaves whom he is overseeing. The steward may be a slave himself, but he oversees the other slaves. Now, they may gripe about him, and they probably will, as we tend to gripe about those who have oversight over us, but they do not have the authority to judge him, to evaluate and say that he is good or bad in his job. They don't have that authority. And in the same sense, he's going to make this comparison that the Corinthians, the people in the church there, are like the servants, the slaves in the household that he is a steward over. That he has the authority over them to bring them this gospel, to bring them the word of God, but they do not have the authority to judge him on his faithfulness and his ability in bringing that word. And so he goes on. We'll tie this together. So he goes on then, and he talks about, he says, in fact, I do not even judge myself. Which, if we take that absolutely, completely literally, and we read all of Paul's writings, we know that that's not true. Okay? Because Paul does judge himself. Sometimes he's a very harsh judge of himself. And sometimes he's maybe a little bit on the other side. Paul's very human. But what he's really getting at here is that he cannot accurately evaluate his ability to do what God has called him to do. He tries to be faithful. He works as to do the very best that he can to fulfill the calling that he's been given. But he is not the one who can judge his own work. We have a tendency to, when we try to judge ourselves in terms of our ability and our faithfulness, we tend to either be overly hard on ourselves or overly lenient. We become a little bit optimistic about how well we are doing. And sometimes this is where actually listening to the judgments of other people can be beneficial. You know, Paul's not laying down absolutes here. He's establishing a principle in this. And sometimes we listen to the judgment of other people because that's the best way that we can evaluate how well we are doing with things. Doesn't mean that they have an authority to judge, but that they may have understanding and insight which may be helpful. So he's not judging himself, and he says, I know nothing against myself. Okay, so there's the, you know, the prisons are full of innocent men. You've heard that. Their lawyer messed up. You know, my lawyer did a bad job. That's why I'm in jail. It's not because I'm guilty. Paul says, I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. And that's where he gets back to the major point of all of this, is that the people in Corinth might be critical of him, but he considers that a very light thing. Their criticism doesn't weigh heavily on him at all. His own criticism of himself or his own good opinion. And like he says, you know, he doesn't think there's anything that can be held against him. So I think Paul, you know, definitely has a comfortably good opinion of himself. But he also understands that just because he doesn't know of anything that he's done wrong doesn't mean that he has done nothing wrong. It doesn't mean that he's been perfect and adequate in everything that he's doing. Because it's not his judgment. He's just another person. And in the same sense that human day of judgment, that human court day, can't pass judgment on his spiritual abilities. He can't pass judgment on his own spiritual abilities. We don't know our own hearts the way that God knows our hearts. God understands us better than we understand ourselves. And so when we try to pass judgment on ourselves, we do all sorts of crazy things. We're comparing ourselves to other people. We're comparing ourselves to an impossible standard. We are perhaps even judging on completely the wrong things in ourselves. As we've been going through this whole virus thing, and for a while, of course, I was doing my sermons sitting in my study and talking to a computer screen, and even now we're videoing them, and they're going up on the web, and I do the editing to get that slightly cleaned up before I put it up there. And so I have to listen to myself. And every once in a while, and you know, listening to yourself in a recording is not a fun thing. Every once in a while, I'll listen to myself going along for a while. I think, how do these people stand this? You know, I'm an absolute, this is horrible. And looking at some of this here today, you know, how do I judge myself? You know, does the way that my voice sounds or the way that I say things or what, does that really matter in terms of what God is going to judge me on the basis of? And no, that's not what God is judging. That's not where God's judgment is based. And so Paul tells him, he says, I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by that. Now here he's using justified not in the sense of justification for salvation. He's talking here about justification in the sense of being judged faithful as a steward. And because he's using the same terminology, it gets hard to sometimes stay on top of where Paul is going with this. But he's not talking salvation at this point. He's talking to saved people as a saved person about what they are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm not justified because I think I've done well. That doesn't stand me in good graces with God. God is the one who's going to judge. And the truth is that God is going to judge us based on his own criteria. And so here's the message to the people in Corinth. And here's the message that I think echoes to churches today. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Well, judge nothing until the Lord comes? You know, obviously we have to use judgment and discernment. We are required as believers to use judgment in terms of our behavior, in terms of how we deal with people. We need to have judgment in regards to sin and other things that we have to address as the body of Christ working in this world. But we have to understand that our judgments, our evaluations are not binding eternal judgments. That judgment, we have to reserve that judgment for Christ, and particularly in light of how well others are living up to what God has called them to do. And this is really the point for the church at Corinth, is that they have split into these factions following different teachers because they like his particular way of presenting something or his particular style or his dress, whatever it is. They like that about him, and they're following these particular preachers and becoming devoted to them and denigrating the others rather than seeing them all as ones who are bringing the message of Christ to them together, that they are all jointly working together. In one sense, all of these teachers and apostles are slaves under a steward. They're stewards under a greater steward, if you will. And so they all have a common mission, a common goal, and their responsibility is always back to God. So judge nothing. You can't evaluate and determine that this preacher is the preacher who I like better, whatever. As long as they are faithful in the Word, as long as they are faithful in what God has called them to be, ultimately the judgment is God's. We've seen a lot of I was going to say notorious, and that's not really the implication I want. So let's just say famous Christian teachers and pastors and things recently who have sinned and kind of fallen from grace. And our tendency sometimes is to utterly condemn when that happens and to judge them as an abject failure. And yet that judgment is God's judgment. That's what God gets to decide, not us. He says, don't judge until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Now, this is both an encouraging and a terrifying statement. Because when the Lord comes, He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. That nothing is going to be concealed from His knowledge. Nothing is going to be that He will not see. There is nothing that is not brought up and made plain. And those things that are our motivations, the things that drive us in our hearts, the things that are inside of us and are shaping us and controlling us, those things that matter to us on the inside, those things God knows. And He sees those things. And then Paul throws this on the end. He says, then each one's praise will come from God. Each one will be praised by God. And I think it's interesting that he talks about being praised by God here. Because here's the beauty in all of this, is as he's talking about judgment, as he's talking about all of this, the thing that underlies Paul's relationship with God is that he knows he is saved by grace. He's not saved because he is so good. He's not saved because he is even so faithful or so reliable as a teacher. He's not saved by any of those things. He's saved by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, he knows that he can be praised by God. Because God does not see him as he truly is. He sees him as one who has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, when we stand before God, we don't come as dirty earthlings. We come as remade, born again into the image of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we stand before the throne, that judgment throne of Christ. We stand there not in ourselves, but clothed in Christ. And that God sees Jesus when He looks at us. And that when we come to judgment, when we come to that point, in John, Jesus tells his listeners this. In John chapter 5, he says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And so the judgment that we face from God is an evaluation. But we don't take the penalty of judgment. We don't take the punishment that should be meted out. Because through Christ, whoever believes, he says, we have entered from death into life. And we don't go into judgment to get there. The love of God, the grace of God has given us that gift. And so Paul wants his listeners, his readers in Corinth to understand that their relationships with one another, their relationship with God is founded in this grace. and that they should not be judging one another. They should not be judging him. They should not be judging these other teachers. They should not be setting one up against the other or establishing these things, because they need to understand that they don't go into that kind of judgment before God, but they go into life because of Jesus Christ. And they have that in common, no matter which one of these teachers they're following, no matter where they are in all of those things. And so as we look at this, as we think about these things that Paul is saying, remember, judge nothing before the time. Understand that God holds the final judgment. We consider ourselves, we balance how well we're doing, we strive to do our best. But know that God holds the final judgment. And that God's final judgment is a judgment of love and grace and mercy. And that that's where we stand. Saved by the blood of Christ. Let's rejoice in that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we have that wonderful, wonderful gift of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that we know that we can come before you and not fear. Not because we are righteous, not because we are perfect, but because Jesus is. And we thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your mercy that sent Jesus to be the perfect atonement for each one of us. And we just pray, Lord, that as we go out from here, as we go through our week, that we would remember that we are your people, a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that in him we have that wonderful gift of everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, in his name. Amen.